Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years back, my daughter Wendy got married. And we had the ceremony in the church, and then we went to go to the reception, and it was held at one of those event centers that was around here at that time. I don't think that particular one is still around. But anyway, so I got there, and other people got there, and, you know, people were coming in. It was February, so they were hanging up their coats and finding their way, and, you know, it was a little disorganized mess. And of course, we had the professional photographer that had been hired for the wedding, and the photographer was there. And suddenly it occurred to me that my family, who doesn't get together very often, my sister's out in Phoenix, and her kids are scattered across the country, and I had a brother and his family were in Nebraska, and another brother and his family were up in northern Indiana, and of course I and my family were down here in Indianapolis, so it was rare that we all got together. So it would be a great time to take a nice family picture of my side of the family. So I alerted the photographer, and I went and I gathered up my brothers and my sister and their kids that were there, and there were some grandkids there and my son, and I grabbed a, you know, and we found a place out of the way there in the lobby, and we posed and, you know, took a few pictures to get the smiles on everybody's faces and all that. We got a nice picture of my side of the family. Well, weeks later, my daughter is looking through the photograph proofs that the photographer had sent her to pick out which shot she wants in her wedding album and, you know, to see if anybody else wants some additional pictures and all that. And she finds this picture of my side of the family to take. And she says, "What's this?" I says, "Well, that's a picture of my side of the family." She says, "When'd you take that?" I said, "We took it at the reception there, you know." She says, "Dad, don't you think there's something wrong with this picture?" I says, "I don't know." She says, "Don't you think somebody's missing?" And I said, "No, I think I got them all. Why?" She says, "What about me? What about your daughter and her husband? The reason all these people were there in the first place. I'm not in this picture." I had no defense. You know, until that very moment, it never crossed my mind that I'd done that. Actually, while I was gathering everybody else together, somebody asked me, "Well, don't you want me to go get Wendy and Bob, the bride and the groom?" And I said, no. Here's what I was actually thinking. They're busy greeting people, figuring out what comes next at the reception. They have enough on their mind. I don't want to drag them away for that, from that, and for this. And besides, I actually thought this to myself. Why would they even want to be included in a picture of my side of the family? Well, she was kind of hurt and couldn't quite understand. I think she's starting to get over it. It's been 20 years, but I think she's just starting to see it now as a humorous event, one of those things that's just Dad. So now another one of the family stories that I have to endure when we get together is my daughter bringing up that apparently she and Bob are not part of my side of the family, even though her brother and all her cousins are. But that picture was taken, and it endures, and the bride is not in it. We've been reading from the book of Revelation and preaching on it now for the last 5 weeks or so here after Easter. And as I've said before, well, we've done that, the book is challenging to read and understand. The bulk of it is a recurring description of events taking place during the time period covered in Revelation, which is basically from Jesus' ascension into heaven until Judgment Day, Resurrection Day, the last day of the world, whatever you want to call it. When he comes again to take us, his children, to be with him and to judge the rest. One of the things that many don't understand is that it's not a a linear detailing of events. In other words, chapter 2 takes place, and then chapter 3, and then chapter 4, and then chapter, you know, it's not like that. It's really a recurring picture of about three different views of the same time period, with each of which have seven things occurring. It's a repetitive detailing of seven things, each one from a different viewpoint. One is from the viewpoint of man's inhumanity to man, what it will be, how the world and man will deteriorate in their relationships with each other to where we're very cruel to each other, the world at least. Another one is that same time period from the point of creation and how creation deteriorates and it gets roiled up, and then there's more and more natural disasters that seem to be bigger and in more intensity until time runs out here on earth. Another one is the same time period from a spiritual warfare side where God and Satan and their angels are struggling with each other more and more intensely until God brings about the final victory. So anyway, but that, and in these seven time periods, these three or four, seven time periods, there's chaos, there's evil, there's destruction, there's things that we can't understand, that are scary. And we can try to, if we try to read it and think about those things, we can get sad and depressed and scared and all that. It can actually shake up your faith. But Revelation is intended to be a book of hope and assurance. So where do you find that? Well, you find that in these little sections that are between these recurring sevens. I think chapter 7 is one place where you see it. Chapter 11, I believe. The last few chapters, including this chapter 21. So this is one of those places where we are to receive hope and assurance, which is the purpose of the book, that no matter what our eyes see, what our ears hear, no matter what the world is doing, and all this is going on, that we are safe in God's hands. We are assured that He is still in charge and that all of it will come out okay. Well, in the Revelation reading today, an angel tells John to come, I will show you the bride. Now we know from Scripture that the bride of Christ is all the people of all times and all places who believe God's promises centered in the once promised and now come Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the bride, the totality of all God's salvation people, okay? And I want to assure you here today, which is the point of the book and of this particular reading and this message, that if you are a child of God through baptism and believe God's promises of life, forgiveness, and salvation from your sinful self and from the devil and the world, salvation, life, forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ, you are in this picture painted today of the bride. Now, something that was confusing to me a little bit at first. Why does the angel say to John, I will show you the bride, which, as I said, are all the people of God, from all times, all places. And then show John a city, a place with walls and gates and foundations and all that. You don't see any actual people in this word picture that John describes. So what is that all about? I puzzled over this for a time, and I've reconciled it to myself in this way. Yes, individually, we are each a child of God. All of us who are baptized in Jesus' name are individually a child of God and co-heir with Christ of all that God has and will give us. But all together, we are the bride. Altogether, we are the church with a capital C. In other words, again, God's people of all times and all places who believed his promises of the centered in the promised Messiah and the now come Messiah, Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? And it is the church as a whole that is the bride of Christ. And John is shown a city because that's where we as a whole will be with God. Now, it's not exactly going to be a city. You know, this is all symbolic. We can't fully comprehend heaven, where God will live with us, as we read about last week, and will be our light, and there's no temple in there because God's everywhere and he is the light. And it says that, you know, it's got 12 gates, but the gates are never shut because there's no danger from anybody outside anymore. And if there is an outside, and they aren't shut by day, and there is no night, so basically they're never shut. Okay. All this, you know, great high wall, I don't know what all that means, to be honest with you. But I will tell you what one thing I do know. That together we are the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. While individually we are each sons or children of God. Now, there's some logic to these terms, because the bride being the church, which again is the people of God gathered around word and sacrament and faith, and it is in and through the church, the people of God gathered around word and sacrament, that new children of God are born. Where do you get baptized? Well, most of us get baptized in the church, where the people of God are gathered around the word and sacrament. Where do you hear the gospel enabling you, where the Holy Spirit enables you then to hear and believe it, like he did Lydia in our Acts reading today? The Holy Spirit enabled her to hear, pay attention to what Paul was preaching, and she got baptized, became a strong Christian presence in the rest of Paul's ministry there. See, it's in the church that children of God are born. So the church is the bride. We are the children. Luther put it this way: God, as Christians, God is our father, and the church is our mother. I just wanted to say that because I had to work my way through that before I could get to the good stuff. Okay? All right? So, in our reading today, the bride is described in terms of a city. It has 12 gates upon which are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 foundations upon which are inscribed the names of the 12 apostles. Part of what this means is that entrance to the city and the foundations on which it built, the city being the bride, the church of Christ, only comes through the words of Holy Scripture, both Old Testament and New, which are kept and administered by and in the church, the gathered people of God around such word and sacraments. But I told you that the point of my message today is that I know that you and I are in this picture of the bride. How do I know that? How can I be so sure that this describes where we are at that time and place when God comes again, when Christ comes again and takes us? Well, first you have to understand there's some verses omitted in our reading today. I don't know if you noticed, but we read from verse 9 through through 28, but we skipped 15 through 20. Okay? Now, in that little section, why were they left out? Well, probably, I suppose, because somebody thought they seemed rather dull and insignificant in relation to the rest of the reading. They talk about an angel measuring the city with a golden rule, and it gives numbers of, you know, how high and wide and all this, and, you know, how wide the wall was and things like that. And I don't know what all those measurements mean, but I do know what some of them mean. And that's why I know that you and I are in this picture. You see, the measurements of the city where all the people of God dwell are listed as 1,200 stadia long and 1,200 stadia wide. Now again, stadia means nothing to us, right? If we were to convert it into our measurements today, a stadion, which is single, stadia is plural, a stadion is a little over one of our miles. But that's not what's important here. What's important is that it's 1,200 stadia long, 1,200 stadia wide. And it even has a third dimension, 1,200 stadia high. It's a perfect cube. Now this means things. The Holy of Holies in both the tabernacle in the desert of Moses and the two temples that were built since then till the time of Christ, the Holy of Holies where God dwelt was a perfect cube. I can't remember for sure if it was 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet or 45 by 45 by 45. It was something like that. Perfect cube. So it means God dwells here in a perfect cube. All right? Now, how do I know that we're all there? Because 12 is a number in all of Scripture that means the people of God. See, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, which were God's chosen people, people of God in that time and place. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, which represent all of God's people in that time, and we all come from those 12 through Scripture, okay? Now, the other thing you have to know is that the number 10 and its multiples, 100, 1,000, etc., in Revelation in particular, signify an intensity or a fullness or a completeness. Jesus used this example when he was talking to Peter. Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 7 times 10. Intensity. And then times 7. It means without end. 7 is a number of God also. So without end, just as God forgives you. So here we have, again, we have 1,200. Oh, another time earlier in Revelation, you might relate to this one too. Earlier in Revelation, that we read this lesson one of these past weeks, these numbers, 12s and 10s, were used to describe God's salvation people in another place. We had 144,000 robed in white standing before the throne. These were all who have cleansed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, despite what some denominations teach, this is not a literal 144,000 limit on the number who will be saved. It's a multiple of 12s and 10s. Okay? It's 12 times 12, which gives 144, times 1,000, which is 144,000. What it means is all the people of God from both Old and New Testament times 1,000, meaning it's wholly complete. Not a single one of God's people is missing. All God's people are accounted for. So here we have it again in the description of the city, measuring 1,200 by 1,200 by 1,200. That's 12 times 100 by 12 times 100 by 12 times 100. the measurements of the city of God, where all God's people will dwell. It means, again, it's wholly complete. Not a single one of God's people is missing. All God's people are accounted for in the place where God now dwells, the New Jerusalem, our heavenly home. So unlike my daughter's wedding day gaffe, all God's family are included in this picture of the bride of Christ, the church, the city, if you will, in which all the people of God of all times and all places do and will dwell through all eternity. You see, God didn't, God couldn't, God never will pull a Jim Myers and forget to include you in this picture of his gathered family in the heavenly home prepared for all his people, no matter what happens in this world between now and then. You have the confident assurance of being his, and he is yours. You are in the picture. To God be glory. Amen.